So we are holding on Bays on with Bays, five lines from the bottom. So we talked yesterday about how the Big Dick Kahuna were made. We said there were some of them that were made out of 6-ply threads, 12, 24, 28. So the Pasuk mentions also by some of the Big Dick Kahuna, it says some of the Big Dick Kahuna and also the Poroiches, it uses the expression Masei Roikein, that they were made an embroiderer's work. And then there's the expression by some of them Masei Choshev, a thinker's work. So what does that mean? Amar Rabbi Elazar, so Rabbi Elazar says those both mean the same thing. What it means is Sheroikmin B'Mokim Shechoshvin means they embroider in the place where they first plan it out. So first they draw a design on the cloth where they plan to embroider, and then they actually embroider it over there. Tanur Mishmeidir Nechemia. On the other hand, we learn in a braisa from the yeshiva of Rav Nechemia that there are actually two different things. Roikem means Maisei Machat. When it says Maisei Roikem, it means an embroiderer, it means it's done with a needle. After the cloth is woven, then they use a needle to embroider designs on it. L'fichach Paritzuf Echad. Therefore, you have the same design on both sides, because when you're putting the needle in and out of the fabric, then you wind up with the same design in reverse. You wind up with the same design in one direction on one side and the reverse of it on the other side. Choshev Masa Oreg. On the other hand, when it says Masa Choshev, it means that it's woven into the cloth with a pattern. L'fichach shnei partsofos. Therefore, it comes out different ones on different sides because you have different panels of the urea. You have the urea has a thickness to the curtain, for example, by the curtains of the Mishkan. It describes that they're Masa Choshev. They have a thickness to them. So therefore, so the design on one side is not necessarily the same on the others. So Rashi describes in that case, for example, you would have, let's say, a lion on one side and an eagle on the other side. There is a different explanation. Which actually we learned in Shkalim, that what it can mean, parts of echad versus shnei partsufis, would mean that it's visible only on one side of the cloth versus that the same design is visible on both sides. Which in that case, with embroidery, it may well be visible only on one side, because again, if it has two panels, you don't necessarily stick the needle all the way through. Okay. And we said in the Mishnah, Be'elu Nish'olin Be'urim B'tumim, we said that the Kohen Gadol wears 8 begodim, and we said these are what he wears in order to be asked with the Urim B'tumim. So before we get into the Urim B'tumim, we have to talk about, now we have, there's the Kohen Gadol, there's the Kohen Hediot. And in addition, we know also there's the Kohen Mashuach Mochama, he's anointed with the Shemen HaMishcha, like the Kohen Gadol, but his job is not to serve as the Kohen Gadol. In the Beis Mikdash, his job is to give the speech to the Jewish people before they go to war, the speech mentioned in Parashas Shoftim, where he tells them, Atam Krevim Ayoyim, Al Tiru, Al Tachbazu, don't be afraid, etc., etc. So, he also said of Dimi Omar, when Rav Dimi came from Eretz Yisrael, he said, "Begodim shekoyin godim meshamish behen, meshuach mochama meshamish behen." The same 8 clothes that the Kohen Gadol wears to serve in the Beis Mikdash, the same ones, if the Mashuach Mochama is going to serve in the Beis Mikdash, it's not his primary job, but after all, he is a Kohen, he could work in the Beis Mikdash, so he would wear the same 8 clothes. Shenemar, as the Pasuk says, "Uvidei Hakodesh Asher LaAaron," the holy clothes that belong to Aaron. It says at the end of the parasha of Yom Kippur, "Yiru Levon of Achrav," should be for his sons after him. And that, now the simple sense of the Pasuk means, in other words, that the Kohen Gadol, Aaron himself wears them, and then the same kind of clothes are worn by his son Elazar, who succeeds him, and the same thing when his son succeeds him, etc. But the fact that it says Achrav, we darshan also the Misha Bob Gdula Achrav, those type of clothes are also used by the person who's next in greatness after the Kohen Gadol, namely the Kohen Mashuach Mochama. However, the Gemara says, "Masiv Rav Adaba Abba, Ba'amri lo Kedi." Rav Adaba Abba asked the question, or some say Kedi. We've talked about before that Kedi is either the name of a Chacham, Or it means anonymously. In other words, so one version is that they knew Rav Abba Abba asked the question. The other version is they didn't know who asked it. They just knew that one of the Chachmei Yeshiva asked it. Anyway, a Braisa starts off by talking about the Chavite Kohen Gadol, the Minchas Chavitin that the Kohen Gadol brings every day. So since the Pasuk says on it, V'HaKohen HaMashiach, so in Toras Kohen in the morning, so in Toras Kohenim, in the Medrash Halacha and Vayikra, it starts by saying, how do we know then that it applies not only to the Kohen Mashuach Mohammed, to the Kohen Mashuach B'Shem? We have to remember among the Kohenim Gdolim themselves, we have two types. We touched on this earlier in the Masechta. You have the original kind from Aaron until almost the end of the first Bais HaMikdash. We're holding on at the very bottom of Ayin Beis on the day. From Aaron until the very end, until almost the end of the first Bais HaMikdash, the Kohenim Gdolim were anointed with Shemen HaMishcha. They're called Kohen Mashuach. After that, the Shemen HaMishcha was hidden away together with the Aron, as we talked about earlier in the Masechta. So then, from that point on, a person becomes Kohen Gadol by wearing the eight clothes of the Kohen Gadol and doing the Avodah. So that they're called Meruba Begodim. So the Braisa starts by talking about, since it says about the Chavite Kohen Gadol, the Kohen HaMashiach, so that tells us only the one that's anointed with Shemen HaMishcha. How do we know that it also includes the one who's appointed only by wearing the clothes? And the answer is, since it says V'HaKohen, so it includes him as well. Then the Braisa continues that, what about the Mashuach Mochama? But no, since the Pasuk says Tachtav Mibonav, the Pasuk says that the one who comes instead of him from his children continues to bring the smicha, that means excluding the Mashuach Mohammed, whose son is not automatically appointed after him. A Kohen Gadol is not automatically either, but a Kohen Gadol, usually, if his son is worthy, if he's Mamala Makam Avosav, then he takes over and becomes the new Kohen Gadol. Mashuach Mohammed is not necessarily a hereditary position like that. The son of a Mashuach Mohammed has no advantage over everybody else in being a candidate for the position. The Radbaz gives a practical reason for it, because the Mashuach Mohammed's job is to give morale to the people when they're going to war. So you need somebody who's able, who has that who projects that kind of confidence, who's going to give them that morale, and the son of the Mashuach Mohammed doesn't necessarily inherit that ability. So therefore, there's nothing automatic about the position going to his son. So therefore, we see that the Mashuach Mohammed is excluded, and he doesn't bring the Chavite Kohen Gadol. Now we pick up the second half of the Braisa in our Gemara over here, the last line. So you would think, maybe, yeah, after all, a Kohen Gadol's son succeeds him if he's worthy for it. Maybe a Mashuach Mohammed's son automatically succeeds him also if he's worthy for it, or at least, in other words, has a leg up compared to everybody else. No, Talmud Lomar. Therefore, the Pasuk says, Shivas Yomim Yoboshim HaKohen Tachtav Mibonav. The Pasuk says about the eight big Kohona, for 7 days, the Kohen who comes instead of him from his children should wear them. And the Pasuk adds, Asher Yavai El Oyel Moed, the one who will come into the Oyel Moed. Now that implies, Misha Roy Lovai El Oyel Moed. So it only refers to a person who's suitable to come into the Oyel Moed, meaning the Kohen Gadol, because as we're going to say later on the Omud, the avoda of Yom Kippur, which is done in the Oyel Moed, is kosher only when it's done by the Kohen Gadol. So we see from this braisa that the Mashuach Mohammed is not suitable to come into Oyel Moed. And that would imply that he doesn't wear the eight clothes of the Kohen Gadol. In other words, what the Pasuk is telling us is you have someone who throughout the year wears eight clothes. On Yom Kippur itself, he wears four clothes, and he's the one who's kosher to come into Oyel Moed. Now, if Yudav Dimi are telling us that the Mashuach Mohammed also wears eight clothes, why shouldn't he be kosher to do the Avodah of Yom Kippur in the same way? So v'im isa michzechazi, if you're going to say that throughout the year he uses the eight begodim, then he should be perfectly suitable to go into the Oyel Moed, to go into the Heichal on Yom Kippur and do the Avodah. He's in that sense like the Kohen Gadol, because he's appointed in the same way by wearing the eight clothes. But Nachman Yitzchak says that's not a contradiction, because Hochikama, you could say what the Braisa means is, who is the one whose child inherits his position? The one who the main purpose of anointing him is for him to come into the Oyel Moed. Now we know, of course, I mean, the Kohen Gadol, as we're going to say later on the Amud, can do the Avodah throughout the year. But it's not necessary that he does. The primary purpose why he needs to be anointed, why we need a Kohen Gadol in the first place, is to have somebody to do the Avodah of Yom Kippur. Well then, the Kohen Gadol is mainly anointed for that purpose. As opposed to the Mashiach Mochama, yeah, he could serve with the eight clothes, as Rav Dimi is saying, but that's not the reason why he was anointed. If it had just been, that's a side effect of the fact that he's anointed, but the main purpose that he's anointed is in order to be able to, to give morale to the troops, to be able to make them the announcements before the war. So therefore we could say that he wears the eight clothes if he does the avodah, but nevertheless he's not kosher for the avodah of Yom Kippur, because for that you need somebody who was anointed primarily for that purpose. Okay. The Gemara says Meis, you have a contradiction. A Braisa says Meshuach Mochama Eino Meshamish Loi Ba'abok Kohen Hedyot Loi B'Shmonek Kohen Gadol. A Braisa says that actually the Meshuach Mochama doesn't. He doesn't wear the four clothes of a Kohen Hedyot. And he doesn't wear the eight clothes of a Kohen Gadol. So what are you telling me that he does wear them? Amalei Abaya says El Azor Meshavas Lei. So what is it then? If he can't wear four and he can't wear eight, so what is the poor guy Azor? He can't serve in the Bais Hamikdash at all. Ella, no. The reason why he's not wearing the begadim is not a deraisa issue that he can't serve. It's only the problem is like this: Kohen Gadol Mishum Eva. The reason why he can't wear the clothes of the Kohen Gadol is because of Eva, because the Chachamim are concerned that the Kohen Gadol may get jealous of him. You see, look at that. You're putting up a rival against me. You have another guy who wears the same kind of clothes as I do, like maybe he's gunning for my position or something. He's trying to take over my position. What? Exactly. The Kohen Gadol is going to be jealous of the Kohen Mashiach Mochama. And therefore, we don't want the Kohen Gadol wearing the eight clothes. But if, let's say, there's no issue of Eva, for example, one possibility is if the old Kohen Gadol passed away, so then you have a window of opportunity before the new Kohen Gadol is appointed. Another possibility the Meiri brings up is, what if the Kohen Gadol gives him permission? What if the Kohen Gadol tells him, I'm not going to be jealous of you, go ahead. Then he'd be allowed to. And Kohen Hedyot can find the reason why he doesn't wear the four clothes is because Mishum Malan Bakodesh Velo Meridim. Because that would be because you go only up in Kedusha, not down. He wears the eight clothes in his job as Mashuach Mochama, and he is able to serve in those. So now, if he went down to four, then that would be going down in Kedusha, and we can't do that. He says, Mishum Eva Abba Midaraisa Chazi, that Midaraisa, he'd perfectly be able to wear the eight clothes of the Kohen Gadol to do the Avodah, but we're concerned about Eva Midrabanan. Tosfos Hashanim adds that, let's say, for example, he gets old. Let's say he can't go out to war anymore. The whole point, again, the Mashiach Mochama, he goes together with the army close to the battlefield, and he makes the announcements, but eventually you have a person who was appointed, Kohen Mashiach Mochama, and he's too old to do that. So at that point, then we have to anoint. At that point, we have to appoint a new Kohen Mashiach Mochama. But now the first one, the old one, on the we would think he would at this point go back to wearing four clothes. After all, he's not the active Mashiach Mochama anymore. But Malan Makodesh Vloy Meridin prevents him from doing that. Therefore, if he's going to serve in the Bais Hamikdash, he still continues to do the eight. But the problem of eight is Mishum Eva. So again, unless if the first Kohen Gadol passes away and there's an inter period between one and the next, or if the Kohen Gadol gives him permission, then fine, he can wear the eight. Okay, so in other words, so the point is that this Braisa is not saying that he doesn't wear the eight on a Doraisa level. Doraisa, eight is exactly what he'd wear. It's only Midrabanan that you have an issue with him wearing the eight, the problem of Eva. So, Amar Lei Abaya, but, Omelet of Adaba Larova. So of Adaba Abba says to Rava, so what are you telling me so far? That Midaraisa, the Mashiach Mochama, would wear eight clothes. Midrabanan was saying he shouldn't because of Eva. But in other words, if it weren't for Eva, then he would wear the eight clothes. Ran Ayin Gimel Amud Aleph, about halfway down the narrow lines. So, Bahai Tana Delesle Eva, after all, we have another Tana who's not concerned about the problem of Eva, as we're going to say later. We're not concerned that the Kohen Gadol may get jealous of him. And yet, the loy kama shamish, and yet he holds that the Kohen Mashiach Mochama does not wear the eight clothes. So you're telling me, Reb Dimi, as a given, that the Kohen Mashiach Mochama, because he's anointed for the purpose of giving the speech to the soldiers, therefore he's like a Kohen Gadol and he wears eight clothes. So far, you're telling me the only thing that would stand in the way of him doing that is the problem of Eva. But here we're going to show that there's a Tanna who doesn't consider there to be a problem with Eva and still says that he doesn't wear the eight clothes. Namely, the Tanya, we learn in a Braisa. Dvorim Shaben Kohen Gadol or Kohen Hadid. Here are the differences between the Kohen Gadol and the Kohen Hadid. Number one, Par Kohen Mashiach or Par Aboah Kol HaMitzvahs. Number one, only the Kohen Gadol brings the Par Kohen Mashiach, which is the special korban that he brings if he made a mistake in halacha. So a regular person, including a Kohen Hadid, who does an Avera, that the Mezid would be Chai of Koris, then B'Shoigeg, he brings a regular Chatas, which is a female sheep or a female goat. The Kohen Gadol, the Pasuk tells us in Parshas Dvarim, and Parshas Vayikra, rather, has a special din. If he himself is a great Talmud Chacham who's capable of paskening halacha, and he paskens something wrongly in such a din, so he paskens that a certain type of chalev is mutter or a certain malacha is mutter on Shabbos or whatever, and he does it, then he's, instead of bringing the regular chatas that a regular person does, he's going to bring a special par, where the blood of it is brought into the heichel and sprinkled there, and the rest of it is taken outside Yerushalayim, and burnt, like we had with the korbanos of Yom Kippur, etc. So that's something only for a Kohen Gadol. Rashi mentions that there's no reason to have here par aboah kol mitzvahs, because that is the same thing as par Kohen Mashiach. Those are just two different names for the same thing. Anyway. Upar Yom Kippurim, also only the Kohen Gadol brings the power of Yom Kippur. So earlier in the Masechta, it discussed the other Kohenim do get their kapara through it, but only the Kohen Gadol is bringing it. Tosfos Hashanim adds also you have also the ram that we talked about a few days ago, which the Kohen Gadol brings as an ola on Yom Kippur. Both of those come from his personal money. Only the Kohen Gadol brings those. Next, Basira Seifa, only the Kohen Gadol brings the tenth of an Eifa of flour as a Kohen Mincha every day. The regular Kohen brings it only once in his life, the first time that he serves in the Bais Mikdash. The Kohen Gadol brings it every day. Next, another difference between the Kohen Gadol and the Kohen Hadid, Loi Pireya, he's not allowed to grow his hair long because of Avelos. Some Rishonim say even not because of Avelos. He has to cut his hair fairly often. The Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin he would cut his hair once a week. V'loy Purim, he's not allowed to tear his clothes when a relative of his passes away. Aval Purim hu melamata. Now what he does do is he tears the bottom hem of the clothes. A regular person, when a mess passes away, Rachman al-Tzlan, they tear the top end of their clothes. They tear like people nowadays do. They tear the collar of their jacket. The Kohen Gadol, we're saying, doesn't tear from the top. Instead, he tears the bottom hem of the garment. Obviously, not the big Kohen Gadol. We talked about yesterday, you're not allowed to tear the eight clothes of the Kohen Gadol. We're talking about regular clothes, his regular daily clothes. Next, Vahedyat Milamila, whereas a Kohen Hedyat tears his clothes from the top like most people do.
If he hears the notice about death of some relative in his
right
garment, he got away.
Right, then he would have to wait. That's the same. In the pashtus, he would have to wait if he hears it while he's wearing the big dekorna. And that's similar too. You have a din, for example, if a person borrows a garment, let's say to go and visit his father who's sick, and then he finds out that his father passed away because he borrowed it without telling the person that he's going for that purpose, so he's not allowed to tear it. It's not his to tear. So that would be an example. You see that you don't always do kriya with the person doesn't always do kriya with the actual clothes he wears. So yeah, I guess there it would be the same thing. Anyway, the point is that even when the Kohen Gadol does kriya, he doesn't do it from the top like most people. He does it from the bottom edge of the garment. Next, the Ein Metamei L'Kroivav, a Kohen Gadol, unlike a Kohen Hedyot, is not allowed to become tamei for his close relatives. Also, a Kohen Gadol has a mitzvah saseh to marry a besula and a virgin, and he has an isser in the Torah to marry an amona as a widow, as opposed to a regular Kohen can marry a widow. Tosfos Hashanim here, by the way, learns it's not that technically he has to marry a besula. In principle, he doesn't have to get married at all. except that we said at the beginning of the Masechta, for him to serve on Yom Kippur, he has to be married. But according to Tosfos Yeshanim, the reason why we're mentioning that there's an Eser of him marrying a Besula is only because if he doesn't, if he marries a non-Besula, then he's violating a mitzvah saseh. On the other hand, the Rambam learns that it's an actual full-fledged mitzvah saseh, the same way as a person has to put on tefillin, and the person has to put on, and the person has to keep Shabbos, and so on and so forth, the same way the Kohen Gadol has a mitzvah saseh to marry a Besula. Anyway, so those are differences between a Kohen Gadol and a Kohen Het. Yeah? Next, umachzir eser ritzeach. Another difference is when the Kohen Gadol passes away, then a ritzeach, a person who killed accidentally, who was sent off to the Orei Miklat, can now go home free. That doesn't apply when a Kohen Hedyot passes away, of course. Or Makriv Oinin, also another difference is a Kohen Gadol is able to offer Korbanos even while he's an Oinin. So he hears that one of his close relatives passes away, even though it's on the same day and the mess hasn't even been buried yet. Nevertheless, he's allowed to continue doing the Avodah, unlike a Kohen Hedyot. As we have the example with Aaron, we have the example with Aaron after Nadav and Avihu passed away. But still, in this regard, he is like a Kohen Hedyot. He still can't eat from the Kodshim as long as he's an Oinen, and he doesn't even get a portion of it. We don't say that he should get a portion of it during the day, and that evening, after Aninus is over, then he'll be able to eat it. We don't say that. As long as he's an Oinen, then he's off limits for getting a portion of the Korbanos. So in that, he's like a regular Kohen, but unlike a regular Kohen, he can serve in the Bais HaMikdash while he's an Oinen. Again, you have the example over there with Aaron, where they burnt one of the Korbanos over there, and Aaron explains to Moshe that because we're Oinen him, so Kodshe Shah, right? Kodshe Dodos, rather, yeah. Next, the Noto Chelik Barosh. Another difference about the Kohen Gadol is he gets first portion, as it says in the first perek of our Masechta. It talked about that the Kohen Gadol is always given first dibs on any korban. He can choose to take all or some of the meat of a korban for himself. Umakriv Chelik Barosh. He also has first choice to be makriv. If he wants any time during the year to be makriv a particular korban, then he takes precedence, even though he's not a member of the current mishmar, and even though they didn't make a girdle, that's his privilege. Umeshamish b'shmona kelim, he serves wearing eight garments, unlike a Kohen Hedyot four. Or Potter al Tumas Mikdash v'Kodshev, and another difference between him and a Kohen Hedyot is if he goes into the Bais Mikdash mistakenly while he's Tomei, he does not bring a Korban Ol v'Yored like everybody else does. Everybody else, we talked about the other day, a person was Tomei, then he forgot that he was Tomei, then he went into the Bais Mikdash, or he ate Kodshim, then afterwards he realized that he had been Tomei, then he brings a Korban Ol v'Yored. A Kohen Gadol does not do that. The Gemara in Hodias explains, based on a pasuk, why he doesn't do that. Anyway, so those are the differences. By the way, one thing we b'chol avodas yemek kippurim ein kasheris elaboy. All of them. Another difference between him and a Kohen Hedyot is that he's the only one who can do the avodah of Yom Kippur, as we've talked about throughout the Masechta. Now, continues the Braisa, the Kula Noegus b'meruba begodim. All of these rules that we just said do apply also to a Kohen Gadol who was appointed only by wearing the clothes of the Kohen Gadol. In other words, where he wasn't anointed with Shemen HaMishcha, the Kohenim Gdolim from the end of the first Beis HaMikdash and the whole second Beis HaMikdash. The same rules apply to them. Chutz mi para bar kol mitzvahs, with the exception of the para bar kol mitzvahs, because that one, the Pasuk says, applies only to the Kohen Mashiach, and therefore, after there was no more Shemen HaMishcha, then it no longer applied. So a Kohen Gadol, from that time on, who makes a mistake in Halacha, he brings a chatas like everybody else does, a female sheep or a female goat. Next, continues the Braisa, and this is the key part that we're going to be asking. All of these dinim also apply to a Kohen Mashiach who left the position. Meaning, sometimes you might have, for example, let's say the Kohen Gadol was Tomei, or let's say he developed a temporary mum. So they had to replace him with somebody else for the time being. Now, when the original Kohen Gadol, and so they anointed somebody new to be Kohen Gadol. Now, when the old Kohen Gadol has been healed from his mum or becomes tahor, now he gets his job back, and the other one leaves the position. He's now called a Mashuach Sha'avar. So all of the dinim that we just said apply to him also. Chutz mi par yom kippurim ba'asiris eifa, with the exception of the par and ayo of Yom Kippur and the daily minchas chavitin, because those are a choiva where you only have one of them, you only have one minchas chavitin of the Kohen Gadol per day. You only have one par and one ayo per Yom Kippur. So only the active Kohen Gadol brings those, not the one who used to be Kohen Gadol. But all the other rules that we said still apply to him. And the Braisa finishes off, the kulan ein noyegos b'mashuach mochama. None of these rules that we say apply to the Mashuach Muhammad, chutz mechamisha dvarim ha'amurim b'parasha, with the exception of five things that it says in the parasha about the Kohen Gadol, at the beginning of Parashas Emor. The point is, you have a pasuk. The pasuk over there says, "V'hakoyin ha'gadol me'echav asher yutzak al roshay." The Kohen who is greater than his brothers, who the Shemen HaMishcha is poured on his head, he has special rules. So Rashi brings from a Gemara in Horius that the words "asher yutzak," that the Shemen HaMishcha was poured on his head, include also the Mashuach Mochama, where that was done. Oil was poured on his head. Shemen HaMishcha was poured on his head. Therefore, the rules that it says right there in those psukim apply to him. Namely, loy pereyav, the five of the things that we said before, loy pereyav loy perim, he's not allowed to grow his hair long because of avelos, and he's not allowed to tear his clothes in the regular way for avelos. Veloy metame lekroivav, he doesn't become tamei for his relatives. Or metzuva al abzula or muzer al amana, he's told that he has to marry a basula and he's not allowed to marry an amana. So those five things do apply to him. Rashi mentions, now in that parasha, you also have a pasuk that implies that he's able to serve in the Bais Mikdash as an oinen. However, that doesn't apply to the Mashuach Mochama because there's a miut in the pasuk over there. The pasuk says over there, ki nezer shemen mishchas alekov olav, that the crown of Hashem's anointing is on him. The word olav is a miut. That it means that particular detail applies only to a Kohen Gadol, not to anybody else who's anointed, even the Mashuach Mochama. So therefore, but the other five things do apply to him. And there's one more, according to one opinion, Rabbi Yehuda says that also if the Mashuach Muhammad passes away, then the Ritzeach is able to leave the Ir Mikot. The Chum say not, for reasons that the Gemara discusses in Masech the Makos, why each of them learns the way they do. Anyway, the point is, we're saying clearly in this braisa that the Kohen Mashuach Muhammad does not wear eight clothes when he serves. Now, this braisa apparently has no problem with Eva, because it's saying that the Kohen Sha'ovar, that if you had a Kohen Gadol who was a substitute for a while and now is demoted from that position, now you have just the regular Kohen Gadol is back. We said the other one still continues to wear the eight clothes, showing that the Tana of this Braisa is not concerned about Eva. He's not concerned that the current Kohen Gadol is going to be jealous of this one who temporarily had the position. And yet we're saying, in this same Braisa, we're saying that the Mashuach Mochama does not wear the eight clothes. So therefore, says Rav Adaba Abba, you see that one has nothing to do with the other. We were discussing before, we said, according to Rav Dimi, the Kohen Mashuach Mochama wears eight clothing. And then we said the only reason why he might not is because of Eva, because the Rabbanon, we point out that the Kohen Gadol may be jealous of him. But if we say there's no issue of Eva, as in this Braisa, and we still say he doesn't serve wearing the eight clothes, then it means that he's not wearing the eight clothes on a Daraisa level. So what are you doing with that? So the answer is ki lesle Eva b'dekavase. Actually, the Tana of this Braisa would agree with the concept of Eva. However, what he would say is that he's not concerned about Eva, where the two people are on an equal level. This other person served for a while as Kohen Gadol. Therefore, we can assume psychologically the Kohen Gadol is not going to be jealous of him. This is a person who already had the opportunity to serve as Kohen Gadol. So the fact that he's still wearing the eight clothes when he serves, okay, listen, he is my equal in a certain sense. I'm the Kohen Gadol now. He was the Kohen Gadol for a little while. But the Kohen Mashuach Mochama is a lesser rank than the Kohen Gadol. He never was anointed as Kohen Gadol at all. His whole job is to give the speech to the troops before the war. So if he now shows up in the Bais Mikdash and wears the eight big dikahuna in order to serve in the Bais Mikdash, then the Kohen Gadol is likely to think to himself, look at this guy, look at who does he think he is, that he's trying to put himself on my level and serve with the eight clothes. So yes, the Tana of this Braisa could agree with the previous one that Deraisa, the Mashiach Mochama, would wear the eight clothing, but the problem of Eva Derabonan prevents us from doing that. So wear Eva is not a problem. That's true, he can do that, but otherwise not. So the Gemara says, Yosef Rabba Bohu v'ka'omala l'hoshmaita. Rabba Bohu was sitting one time in the yeshiva and saying over the statement of Rav Dimi saying over the statement of Rav Dimi Mishmei de Rav Yechanan, in the name of Rav Yechanan. Now, throughout Shas, we often have that Rav Dimi does that. Rav Dimi brings from Eretz Yisrael to Bavel things that Rav Yechanan had said. But in this case, Ahadrinu Rav Ami v'Rav Asi la'apayu. In this case, Rav Ami and Rav Asi turn their faces away as if to protest that no, Rav Yechanan, we disagree. Rav Yechanan never said such a thing. That the Mashiach Mochama wears the eight clothes. In other words, they're disagreeing with the whole premise that we said that Daraisa, he would wear the eight clothes and only Darabonan does he not because of Eva. They're saying no, Rav Yechanan never said any such thing. The Mashiach Mochama is like every other Kohen head, yet he's going to serve wearing four clothes like every other Kohen. Ikadamri, another version is that it wasn't Rabbi Bohu who said it, but Rabbi Chiya bar Abba Amra. According to the second version, Rabbi Chiya bar Abba is the one who said it, Va'adrinu Rabbi Ami v'Rabbi Asi la'payu, and again, Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi turn their faces away and protest to say that he didn't say that. So Maski Flora Papa, that Rabbi Chiya bar Abba had said it in the name of Rabbi Yechanan, and they're turning away their faces and protest, saying Rabbi Yechanan never said any such thing. So the Gemara says, Maski for the Papa. So the Papa says, I don't understand, according to the second version, why would they have done that? The Shlemer Rabba Bohu, I can understand according to the first version, if Rabba Bohu is the one who says it, Mishum Yikara de Bekesa. The reason why they didn't want to protest openly to Rabba Bohu and tell him, what are you talking about? Rabbi Yechanan never said any such thing, is because the honor of the emperor's household. We find in a few places in Shas that Rabba Bohu was treated with great respect by the Roman by the Roman officials and the Roman royalty. So therefore, out of respect for that, Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi didn't want to challenge him openly. So they just turned their faces away to show that they disagreed with him, but they're not going to tell him off that, what are you talking about? You were saying something in the name of Rabbi Yechanan that he never said. Ella, Rabbi Chiya bar Abba, name Rulei Meimar. But if Rabbi Chiya bar Abba is the one who said it, like the second version, why would they only turn their faces away? They would be able to tell him straight out, what are you talking about? Rabbi Yechanan never said any such thing. So the fact that they only turn their faces away, Rabbi Papa says, that must mean the second version of the story was transmitted wrongly, and it really was Rabbi Bohu who said it. And therefore, so therefore they didn't want to challenge him outright, therefore they just turned their faces away. Okay. Ki also Robin, eventually when Robin came from Eretz Yisrael, we often find in Shas this kind of thing where Rav Dimi first comes and says something, and then later on Robin comes and says something slightly different and clarifies what was said before. So Omar, he said Nishal Itmar. The whole thing that Rav Dimi had said, that the Mashiach Mochama wears the eight clothes of the Kohen Gadol to do the Avodah, that's not correct. What it actually was is that what was said is when he's being asked with the Urim B'Tumim, then he wears the eight clothes. So normally he wears the four clothes just like every other Kohen. But you have, before the war, the king or the general or whoever it is who needs to ask whether we're going to be successful in the war, he wants to ask the Urim B'Tumim. The Mashiach Mochama is there. Therefore, the Mashiach Mochama is going to be asked the Urim B'Tumim. So for that purpose, he puts on the eight clothes of the Kohen Gadol, because he has to, because one of them is the Choshen, and the Choshen is what contains the Urim B'Tumim, which is what he's going to ask. So, but not that he actually serves the rest of the time in the Beis Hamikdash with the eight clothes. Okay, so now let's get into the matter of asking the Urim B'Tumim. We learn also similarly in a Braisa. This Braisa says, unlike the previous Braisa that mentions a lot of differences between the Kohen Gadol and the Kohen Mashiach Mochama. No, the eight begodim that the Kohen Gadol wears, to do the Avodah and the Beis Mikdash, those are the ones that the Mashiach Mochama wears in order to be asked for the Urim B'Tumim, but for no other purpose. He doesn't wear them for the Avodah like we were saying before. Okay. Turn it up on him. We learn in a Braisa. Kate said Shoyalin. So what's the procedure of asking the Urim B'Tumim? Hashoyo ponov klape nishol, the one who's asking the question faces the one who's being asked. So the person, let's say the king who's asking, faces the Kohen Gadol. V'anishol ponov klape shchina, and the one who's being asked, the Kohen Gadol, faces towards the Shechina. Now, facing towards the Shechina, Rashi explains, he's facing towards the Urim B'Tumim. Meaning, in other words, Mephoshim say that would mean he's looking downward towards its chest, which is where the Urim Batumim are. The Rambam has a different understanding of it, which means that according to the Rambam, the Kohen Gadol is facing towards the Urim, and the one who's asking him is standing behind him, facing towards him. So they're not face to face, like Rashi says. Rather, it's his face is towards the Kohen Gadol's back, and the Kohen Gadol's face is towards the Urim. Some of Foshim would talk about that even the Rambam might agree that if there's no Urim over there, which we find sometimes in Sefer Shmuel when they were asking the Urim Batumim and the Urim wasn't there, that maybe in that case, maybe the Kohen Gadol would be facing downward towards the Urim Batumim, like we're saying, like Rashi was saying. Anyway, Hashoyel Omer, so the questioner would ask the question. For example, you have an example where David asks the Urim Batumim, Erdef Acharei Agdud Hazeh. Should I chase after this band of, in that case, the Pasuk describes how David had his headquarters in the city of Ziklag, and at one point he and his men were away for a few days, and they come back and they found that Amalekim have attacked the place and burnt it down and taken all their women and children captive. So he asks the Urim Batumim, should I chase after them? Van Nishal Omer, the one, the Kohen Gadol, who's asked, gives the answer from the Urim Batumim. For example, Koyama Hashem Alei V'Hatzlach. So says Hashem, go up and you'll be successful. That's not the answer that David was given in that story over there. That those words, Koyama Hashem Alei V'Hatzlach, come from a completely different place in Tanakh. But the point is, we're going to have a machlokas. Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Ein Sarach Lema Koyama Hashem Ela Alei V'Hatzlach. Rabbi Yehuda says the Kohen Gadol does not have to use the words Koyama Hashem. It's enough that he says Alei V'Hatzlach, because obviously he's saying over what the Urim Batumim said. He doesn't have to preface it by saying this is what Hashem said. Ein Sholin B'Koil. Now, you don't ask the Urim Batumim with a voice. In other words, you don't say it loudly. Shenem of a Shal Loi, because the Pasuk says you should ask him, implying that only the Kohen Gadol hears it. V'loi Maharer B'Libo. On the other hand, you don't just think the question in your heart. Shenem of a Shal Loi Lifnei Hashem, because the Pasuk says you ask him before Hashem. So Maharsha explains, in other words, the point is, if it only said Vashar Loi, so you could think it means that you're asking Hashem, and Hashem knows your thoughts, so therefore, that's good enough. But since the Pasuk says Lifnei Hashem, so the implication is, the Loi refers to the Kohen Gadol can't read your thoughts, so necessarily, you have to be speaking it out. So how do you do it? Rather, you do it the way that Chana did when she davened Shenema. The Pasuk says, V'chana himina beres aliba, that Chana was speaking in her heart, to her heart, meaning that she was whispering, like we do Shemina Esrei. So when you're asking the Urim Batumim, you whisper the question. We're out of them on the shelf over there, so take one of the big, take the big one. The Ein Sholin Shnei Dvarim Ke'echad, continues the Braisa, you don't ask the Urim Batumim for two things at once. You don't ask two questions at once. The imshal, and if a person does ask two questions at once, ein machzirin al echad, then they answer him only one. The ein machzirin lo al rishon, and which one does he get the answer for? The one that's first, or the one that he should have asked first. If he asks the two questions out of order, then he'll get the question to the second one that he asked, which is the first one that he should have asked. As we have an example, Shenemar, you have an example involving David HaMelech. The Pasuk describes in Sefer Shmuel how at one point during the time when David is on the run from Shaul, at one point he and his band of men are in the city of Keilah, which is near Plishti territory. So originally he comes there because he hears that the Plishtim are stealing from the granaries over there, and he goes to fight against the Plishtim. Now, Keilah was a walled city. So therefore, the Pasuk continues, once Shaul found out that David is in that city, he figures, good, I have a perfect opportunity. I can trap him in the city. So David hears that Shaul is on the way. So he asks the Urim Batumim, "Hayasniruni bali Keilah b'yaday? Are the people, are the citizens of Keilah of Keilah? Bali literally means like the people in charge, the Badakol or whatever. Are they going to hand me over to? Are they going to hand me over to Shaul? And Hayered Shaul, the Vemer is Shaul going to come down? And Vayomer Hashem Yered, and Hashem says he will come down. So in other words, we see that he asked two questions, but he got an answer to only one of them. So the question is, what do you mean? We said he gets the answer to the first one. So he should have gotten the answer whether they're going to hand him over or not. Bottom of Ayin Gimel Amud Aleph. The answer is David Shaul Shaloi Kaseder. What it is David David asked out of order. Because the first thing you should ask is Shaul going to come down? And only then, if Shaul is there, are the people of Keilah going to hand him over to Shaul? So therefore, he was given the answer in the order that he should have asked. You should have asked first whether Shaul is going to come. The answer is yes, he's going to come. The Kivin Shiyada Shaul Shaloi Kaseder, as soon as David realized his mistake that he had asked in the wrong order, Chazav Shaul Kaseder, then he asked in the proper order, Shanema, then he asked again what he had originally asked as the first question. Now he's asking it as a separate question because he had asked it out of order before. He says, I asked Giru Bali Kiila Osi Vesanoshai the Yad Shaul or the people. Or the people of Keilah going to hand me and my men over to Shaul? And Hashem says, yes, they will hand you over. So in other words, he had first asked that question. He had asked two questions together, which he wasn't supposed to. And he had asked that one, which is supposed to be the second question. He had asked it first. So Hashem, so to speak, ignored that question and focused only on the question that he should have asked first. Then he re-asked the question in order to have it in the right order. And the Malbim on the Pasuk actually has a different pshat. He explains that the original thing was not really out of order. He's saying conceivably they could decide to hand me over even before Shaul shows up. And then maybe they might say no, and then Shaul will have to actually come. And then if he comes, what are they going to do? But still, based on our Gemara over here is learning differently that no, he mistakenly asked out of order and then he asked in the proper order. Okay. The im hutzra chadavah l'shnayim. But if he needs to ask two things at the same time, for example, Rashi says that it's urgent and there's no time to ask one and get an answer and then wait for the second one, then machzirim l'shnayim, then he'll get two answers at the same time. Chinema, you have another pasuk. We quoted before the pasuk, erdif achrei agdudazeh, should I chase after that band of Amalekim who had attacked Siklag? So the pasuk says, vayishal David b'Hashem lemor, so David asked Hashem, asking, erdif should I chase after this band of Amalekim? Am I going to catch up to them? And Hashem told him, chase them. You will catch up to them and you will save your wives and children and everything that you have. So we see there it was an emergency situation because every second the Amalekim are getting further and further away. Therefore, he was given two answers at the same time. Although the Yerushalmi learns differently, and the Yerushalmi learns that's not a usual rule, only in that particular case, David asked that Hashem should give him specially, that Hashem should give him two answers, so therefore Hashem bent the rules and gave him two answers, but normally not. Okay, more about the Urim V'Tumim. The Afropish Xeras Novi Chazeres. Now, even though when a Novi says something, it was just in Shlosha Parakim of Rambam the other day, when a Novi says something bad that's going to happen, it doesn't necessarily come true. As you have the example, for example, of Yonah and Nineveh and other examples like that, where Hashem was going to do something bad and then changes his mind because the people do tshuva or because Hashem is Racham B'chanan, etc. But Xeras Urim V'Tumim ain't a Chazeres. But the Xera of the Urim V'Tumim does not get retracted. Whatever the Urim V'Tumim say is going to come true. Because the pasuk calls it the judgment of the Urim. So it's like a final judgment. That's it. There's no appeal from that judgment. One of the Mephoshim gives a practical reason. A nevuah can be something which is a long-term thing. The Navi says something is going to happen, and it's not going to happen right now. It's going to happen next year or 2 years from now or many years from now. Meanwhile, the people might well do tshuva. Even with Yoni, you have 40 days. So in 40 days is enough time to do tshuva. As opposed to the Urim V'Tumim is always asked for short-term things. You're asking right now, we're going to be going to war. We're going to be successful. Therefore, there's not really going to be enough time for the people to transform themselves so completely that the Gzeder should change. So Loma Nikoshman Urim V'Tumim, why are they called the Urim V'Tumim? Urim Shmi Irinest Ivreim. They're called Urim because they light up their words, because the letters on the Choshen would light up to... Rashi says that no, Mefarshim es Divreim. Rashi says it means they say clearly what they're going to say. They don't say sometimes a Navi says something with a mashal or something like that, and it's not so clear and you need the nimshal. The Urim V'Tumim say straight out what it is. Because the Navi gets it through a filter, he gets it only in a dream, etc. Whereas the Urim V'Tumim, whatever the message is from Hashem, it comes straight through. So that's Urim. And Tumim Shemashlimin es Divreim. The word Tumim means they complete, they perfect their words, because we just said whatever the Urim V'Tumim says is going to come true. The Ritva has a different understanding of it. He says that actually what it is there's two stages, and therefore there's two names of Hashem that are necessary for the Urim V'Tumim to work. the Urim is what makes the letters of the message light up, but then the letters can spell out many different things. How do you know which one represents the message? So for that, you need the Tumim. For that, the Kohen Gadol has to have in mind the name of Hashem, represented by Tumim, where that allows him to assemble the letters into the correct order. The word Tumim means perfect, Meloshen Tam. So that makes him make a perfect message out of it, rather than without that, he'll only see the letters light up, but he won't know what they spell out. There's a famous thing with that where it says about Eli HaKohen, where he sees Chana standing over there and davening, and he's wondering what's her story. And he asks the Urim Tumim, and he gets back an answer with the letters Shin, Chof, Resh, and He. It's a word, I think, from the Vilna Gaon. So he mistakenly assembles it together to make the word Shikora, which means drunk. So therefore, he accuses her, what are you doing drunk over here? Get out of here. And she tells him, no, you don't have Ruach HaKodesh. If you did, you would have assembled the letters correctly to spell the word Kshera, which means that I'm a kosher Jewish woman, and therefore, and I'm davening over here because I need a child. So that's an example where we see the Kohen Gadol needs Ruach HaKodesh to assemble the message into the correct order. That's the thing. So according to the Ritva, that's the vote. In other words, you have the Urim, the Kohen Gadol meditates and thinks about the name of Hashem represented by the word Urim, and that allows the letters to light up. And then he has to meditate on the word on the name of Hashem represented by Tumim, which allows him to assemble the message into the correct order. Not everybody agrees with that, because there are other Mephoshim who learn that all it is the letters would light up in the correct order. So according to that, there's no ambiguity. You the letters light up in the right order, and therefore all he has to do is read them all. So it's not that it's an actual name of Hashem. It's, in other words, there were names of Hashem written on a piece of parchment that was inside the fold of the Choshen. One of those names is called Urim, and the other one is called Tumim, because each one is called after what it accomplished. No, so we're saying that Urim is a name of Hashem whose job was to make the stones give a message, to make the stones light up and give a message. Okay. So the Im Tomar, so you're going to ask if what the Urim Tumim says is always reliable. The Givas Binyamin, if name Allah Hishlimu. What happened by the story of Pelegish the Giver, where it says a few times they asked the Urim Tumim whether they should go to war, and they got defeated twice, 40,000. Because you had the whole story over there, Pelegish the Giver, where there's a civil war between the other Shvatim and Shevet Binyamin. So twice it says they asked the Urim Tumim, should they go to war? And both times the Urim Tumim told them go, and they end up getting defeated. One time 22,000 people were killed, the next time 18,000 people, and only the third time did they win. So what do you mean? If the Urim Tumim says a perfect message, then what happened? The answer is, the fault was with them. They asked the Urim Tumim, should we go to war? They didn't think to ask, are we going to win? So then the Urim Tumim tells them, "Gizunt hate, go to war."
Why would you go to war?
Because the point is, maybe we should go to war. Okay, you want to know whether you should go to war? Yeah, go to war. The first time, in fact, even they didn't really even ask if they should go to war. The first time, actually, in the Pesukim you have over there, they just asked. They just asked, "We're going to go to war against Binyamin. Who should lead?" Sasha said the Urim Tumim answers, "Yehuda Yala, Yehuda Batchila. Yehuda always goes first." So like you're not asking whether you're going to win. You're not even asking if you should go to war. You're asking, we know we're going to war. Who should lead? Okay, I'm telling you, Yehuda should lead. Not my problem if that results in a disaster. The second time they ask, should we go? But again, they don't ask, are we going to be successful? They're just asking, should we go? So okay, go. Gesunte hate. That's up to you. The third time, Uvachroina. So then only the last one, Shabichanu, where they were careful to ask, should we continue going? Then his skimu, then Hashem agreed that they should go and that they're going to win. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, the third time, Upinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron and Oyman Lefon of Bayomim Ahem Lamer. Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aaron was standing before Hashem in those days. He was the Kohen Gadol, or the Kohen Mashuach Mochama. And they said, Ha'oisifoi lotzis l'mochama ibnei binyamin achi im echdol. Should I continue going to war against Binyamin, my brother, or should I hold back? Vayim Hashem alu. And Hashem tells them, go up, pimochot, and abiyadecha, because tomorrow I'll give them over into your hands. So another Mephoshim say, actually, the reason why the Pasuk stresses that it was Pinchas is because the first two times they had somebody else, maybe it was the Mashuach Mochama, somebody who didn't know the procedure. So he didn't know to tell them, you got to be careful how you ask. The third time they had Pinchas doing it, and Pinchas is an expert, so he knew to tell them how to ask. Ketzad Nasis. Now, how was it done? How did you get the message from the letters on the Choshen? So Rabbi Yechanan Amar Boltis, Rishlokish Amar Mitztarfis. Rabbi Yechanan says the letters would stick out. And each of the letters would stick out. The letters were engraved in the stones of the Choshen, but a nest would happen, and instead of being engraved, instead they would stick out. And therefore, so the Kohen Gadol would read them off there. Rish Lakish, Amar Mitztarfes, Rish Lakish says a nest would happen and they would move together. So like you have, if you have, Rashi gives the example, let's say the message is going to be Alei, go up. So you'd have to have the Ayin from Shimon and the Lamed from Levi and the Hay from Yehuda, and they would each stick out and move out so that they're sticking way out of the Choshen, and therefore you can assemble the message that way. In other words, literally they'd be sticking out. The nest would happen and the stone would change shape and the letter would move out. So the question is, how do you get a message off the stones of the Choshen if there's no letter tzaddik anywhere in the names of the Shvatim? So let's say you have to have a message, like we said before, alu v'hatzlichu, or whatever, like we said before. How do you have a tzaddik? Because it says on the stones also the names of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The Rambam learns that what they did is they engraved the three names, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, on the first stone above the name of Reuven. Some of them are poshim on the pasuk. Chizkuni, Rabbeinu Bachaye learned that they distributed the letters among the stones. The idea was, according to them, you wanted to have six letters on each stone. So, for example, Reuven is only five letters, so they put with that the Aleph of Abraham. Shimon is only five letters, so they put with it the Beis of Abraham. Levi is three letters, so they put the rest of the name, and so forth with each of the other ones. So the question now, it's not only a tzaddik, there's also a kuf and a ches that are missing from the letters from the names of the Shvatim. So the same thing. That's covered by the name Yitzchak, yeah. So Yitzchak has the tzaddik and the ches and the kuf. So all of them are covered. What about the whole ksiv tes? What about there's no letter tes? They also added the words shifti yeshurun, or the Rambam has a different girsa shifti ka, whatever, they added that as well. Marsha explains, the point is, this way they had the names of the Avos and the name of Hashem, all on, together with the names of the Shvatim, all on the Choshen. So that's, Marsha points that out, that Hashem is called Yeshurun, and therefore, according to the girsa that we have here, shifti yeshurun, then it means that Hashem's name is on there as well. According to the Rambam, it's more clear, because according to him, it says shifti ka, and Yudke is the name of Hashem. The Chassam Sofer actually has a fascinating vote on it. He says, why indeed did the Gemara mention only Tzaddik? After all, Ches and Kuf are also missing from the names of the Shvatim. He says, because originally the Gemara didn't know. When we say the names are on the stones of the Choshen, do we mean the names of the Shvatim, or do we mean the name of the stones? For example, maybe the first stone had engraved on it the word Oidim, which is the name of the stone, the second one Pikta, the third one Barakas, and so forth. So then the only letter that's missing, and the Gemara wasn't sure, is it that or is it the names of the Shvatim? The only letter that's missing from both the names of the Shvatim and the names of the stones is the letter Tzadik. Therefore, the Gemara specifically focused on that letter. And once we answer that it's set up, Ramitz and Yaakov, now it's clear. We have the names of the Shvatim, so now we ask about the letter Tes, which is not in the names of the Shvatim or in the names of the Avos. It is in the name of the stones, yeah, Pikta. But it's not in the names of the Shvatim or the others, and therefore the Gemara answers with Shifte Yeshua. Okay, fine. So the Gemara says, Mesi, I have a contradiction to all of this. We're saying that Rabbi Yochanan and Rish Lakish are saying that the letters would stick out, or the letters would actually assemble themselves into the correct order. So therefore, in other words, implying the Kohen Gadol himself doesn't have to have Ruach HaKodesh for the purpose, but we learn in a Braisa, Kol Kohen She'ein Medaber B'Ruach HaKodesh U'Shechina Shoyra Olav, any Kohen who does not speak with Ruach HaKodesh and that the Shechina doesn't rest on him, Ein Shoylen Bo, you cannot ask the Urim B'Tumim through him. Shadei Shalt Sodik V'Olsoloi of Yosef V'Olsoloi. We have an example in Sefer Shmuel, where at one point, when David and his men are running away from Yerushalayim during Avshalom's rebellion, so he wanted to ask the Urim B'Tumim through of Yosef, and he didn't get an answer, and then he asked through Tzodik, and he got an answer. Of Yosef had been the Kohen Gadol all that time. Of Yosef was a descendant, he was a great-grandson of Eli HaKohen, and he was the Kohen Gadol at that time. But at this point, David asked the Urim B'Tumim through him and didn't get an answer. So that made David realize that the Ruach HaKodesh has left of Yosef. This was actually at the very beginning of Sefer Shmuel. It tells how, because of Chofni and Pinchas, because of what the sons of Eli had done in the Mishkan, therefore Hashem said eventually he's going to take the Kohen Gadolah away from them and give it to a different family. David realized now this is the beginning of that happening. So therefore, he called on Sadek, who was a descendant of Elazar from a different branch of the Kohenim, and asked him to put on the eight clothes and be the new Kohen Gadol. And sure enough, he got an answer from the Urim and Thummim. So that's it. So Rav Yosser was demoted as Kohen Gadol, and then Tzadik is the new Kohen Gadol. So you see that the Kohen Gadol needs Ruach HaKodesh for this purpose. So what are you telling me that the letters stick out on their own or assemble themselves on their own, implying that he doesn't need to do anything? And Shenema, we know that this happened because the Pasuk says, Vaya'al Rav Yosser went up until all the people had passed. So Vaya'al, the word Vaya'al can mean to leave a position. So he, Vayal of Yosser, so of Yosser left the position because while the people were passing, because David was asking the Urim V'Thummim and he wasn't getting an answer. So we see that the Kohen Gadol needs Ruach HaKodesh. So you need that to assemble the letters in the right order. The answer is, so you will have a Messiah Ba'adayim. The answer is the Kohen Gadol's Ruach HaKodesh helps the Urim V'Thummim. So if the Kohen has Ruach HaKodesh and has the Shekhinah rest on him, then the letters will stick out and combine together based on when he's asking the question. If not, if the Kohen Gadol doesn't have Ruach HaKodesh, then nothing will happen. Even though he's meditating on the names of Hashem, nothing's going to happen. So therefore, that's what happened with Rav Yosser, even though he's done this many times before. But this time, he's thinking about those names and wanting the letters to come and stick out, and nothing happened because, in other words, so you need both. You need the Urim V'Thummim, and you also need the Kohen Gadol to have Ruach HaKodesh. Only when you have all of those factors, only then will it work. Yeah. Okay. We said in the Mishnah, "V'ein shoylen elo l'melech." We only ask a king. We said that. The only ones who can ask the Urim V'Thummim, rather, we said, are the king or the Av Beis Din or somebody that the tzibur needs. For example, the general, the Mashuach Mochama. So Menahani, where do we know that from? Amar Rav Abahu, d'omakro, because the pasuk says, "V'lifnei Elazar Akoyin Yamud," he should stand before Elazar Akoyin, "V'shalo b'mishpat Urim Mugomer," and he should ask him for the judgment of the Urim. So the pasuk said the pasuk is talking about Yehoshua. But now the pasuk says that he should ask the Urim V'Thummim, and then based on him, they'll do what they're supposed to do. Who b'chol bnei Yisrael itay b'chol ha'ed? So who is the melech? The word who refers to the king. Yeshua was functioning as if he was a king. B'chol bnei Yisrael itay z'mashroch mochama. When it says all of the Jewish people with him, that means the one who all the Jewish people follow in war, namely the mashroch mochama. And v'chol ha'eda z'u Sanhedrin. And when it says v'chol ha'eda, the eda in many places in Chumash and many places in Tanakh means the Sanhedrin. So therefore it means the Av Beis Din, who's the head of the Sanhedrin. They're the ones who have the right to ask the Urim V'Thummim. No, not all of them. It's one or the other. In other words, the regular person off the street can't go in and say to the Kohen Gadol, "I need." But Hadron Alach Bolo Kohen Gadol. Hey, let's start a little bit. We have a couple of minutes before they start nudging us. But so let's begin the eighth parak. We're finally getting now to the dinim of Yom Kippur as they're applicable nowadays. All this time we've been talking about the dinim of Yom Kippur as they apply in the Bais Mikdash. And Tosfos points out it goes in order. We started with the 7 days before Yom Kippur. Then we talk about the night of Yom Kippur. Then we talk about the Seder of the Avodah of Yom Kippur. Now we're going to talk about the Isurim and then the dinim of Yom Kippur as they're applicable in all times and all places. So the Mishnah says, Yom Kippurim also ba'achila u'b'shia. On Yom Kippur, you're not allowed to eat and drink. U'b'rechitza, you're not allowed to bathe or wash yourself. U'b'sicha, to smear oil or other ointments on yourself. U'b'n'ilas sandal, to wear leather shoes. U'b'tashmish amita, and tashmish amita. These are all called. The Gemara is going to eventually explain that each of the Pasuk says on Yom Kippur, ta'anuas nafshisechem, you should afflict your souls, and each of these things in some place or other in Tanakh is called an affliction. Not doing it is called an affliction, is called a suffering. So therefore we learn that each of these things is also on Yom Kippur. Now, b'hamelech b'akala yuchatzu espneim, a king or a kala are allowed to wash their faces, a king because he has to look nice all the time, and a kala so that her husband will find her attractive. Now, Tosfos Yeshanim discusses, does this mean maybe that the whole concept of washing on Yom Kippur is only also Drabbanon, and maybe the Psukim are only Asmachta, and therefore the Chachamim could be matured in certain cases. Tosfos Yeshanim says maybe. On the other hand, maybe what it is also Daraisa, but Daraisa it's only also if you're washing your whole body. Here, they're only washing their face, so that would only be also Drabbanon, and the Chachamim are being matured for that. The Mishnah Brura actually brings that nowadays that everybody spends pretty much the whole day in shul, then there's really no heter for a kala to wash her face. If we're saying the reason is to be attractive for her husband's going to be the whole day in shul anyhow, so it doesn't really matter much. Okay. Vachaya tinelas a sandal. A woman who just gave birth is allowed to wear leather shoes because the cold would be bad for her. Divrei Rabbi Eliezer. This is what Rabbi Eliezer says. Vachamim oisrim. The chachamim say that these are osir. Rashi says it refers to all three of them. Rashi says that the divrei Rabbi Eliezer, vachamim oisrim, refers to all three of them. Tosfos Yeshanim talks about later on in the perek that maybe the chachamim are disagreeing about only some of them. The Rambam paskins like Rabbi Eliezer, which is against the usual rule that Yochid Rabbim Alocha Karabim, because later on in the Gemara we're going to be discussing Rabbi Eliezer's shita, and then discussing the practical outcomes of it. There are some of the Rishonim who say maybe not, maybe the Halacha is actually like a Chachamim. Okay, continues the Mishnah. Ha'oicho kokesevas hagasa. If a person eats something, if a person eats food the size of a large date, kamoyo chagari nasa, meaning the size of the date including its pit. Or if he drinks a cheek full of liquid, chayev, then he's chayev kares. Kol ha'oichle mitzvah from the kakasevas, so all kinds of foods add up to make the size of a kasevas. V'chol ha'mashkin mitzvah from the meloy logmov, all kinds of drinks add up together to make meloy logmov. But ha'oichle v'shoyseh mitzvah from, if a person eats a half a kakasevas and drinks a half a meloy logmov, they don't combine together for reasons that we're going to discuss in the Gemara. So the Gemara starts off, let's just do a couple of lines. What do you mean, osur? What do you mean the Mishnah starts off, Yom Kippur is osur to eat and drink? It's not just osur. Osur would imply it's a lab, you get malchus for it. Here, a person gets koris, onush korisu. It's a chi of koris. The Mishnah should have said, Yom Kippur ha'oichu v'shoy, it's a chi of koris, or something to that effect. The answer is, Omer Rabbi Ila, Tamer Rabbi Yumi, Ela Nitzrucha Ela L'chatzi Shiur. Yes, but the chiddush of the Mishnah is, even if he only eats less than the shiur, a chatzi shiur, a half a shiur, or some lesser quantity than a whole shiur, then nevertheless, we're saying it's still also to do, but he's not chayiv kares for it, unless he eats the shiur that we said in the Mishnah. So the question is, okay, that works out according to the opinion that a chatzi shiur is also min ha-Torah. So then we would say the Mishnah is telling us that it's also, in other words, on a deraisa level. What about according to the opinion that Chatzishir is Mutter Minatora? Then how are you going to understand the Mishnah? So we'll continue tomorrow with that actual machloikas between Rabbi Yechon and Rish Lakish, whether a Chatzishir is also Mutter Minatora. There's a place in a sicha, in the middle of a sicha on a different topic, where the Rebbe brings something from the Rogachover on that the underlying machloikas is. Is it that there's an isser to eat these things, and then aside from the isser, the Torah is establishing a shiur for it? So then you say, okay, you don't have the shiur, but you still have the isser. That's going to be Rabbi Yechonon's opinion. On the other hand, Rish Lakish takes the view that no, if it's less than the shiur, it can't be called eating. The Torah tells us, don't eat these things less than a shiur. It's not called eating, therefore there's no isser d'oraisa. He may well agree there's an isser d'rabbanan, of course, but we're talking d'oraisa, there wouldn't be. So we'll analyze that machlokas tomorrow, Beis Hashem.
But it says, v'initem es nafshech techem. It does. Hello?
Yeah, one second. They give him less than a shiur, right? Right, of course. But the Gemara is going to say later on the reason why there's a shiur for eating and drinking on Yom Kippur is because the Chachamim figured out less than that amount doesn't satisfy a person, doesn't take the edge off a person's hunger. So yeah, it'll be enough to keep him alive, but it won't be enough. He'll still feel hungry. He'll still feel ma'una. So therefore, yeah. What were you going to say, Avraham Moshe?
It says v'inisem es nafshasechem. There's an inyan of inui. And
right,
that's not eating.
Explain later on, hey, that inui is defined as that you feel hungry and you feel these various other afflictions. If you eat less than these amounts that it said in the Mishnah, less than a kesebis, you drink less than meloy logmov, you still feel the affliction, you still feel hungry and thirsty. So therefore,
maybe, but you don't feel it as much, and that's the problem.
That's the Gemara is going to talk about that later. We're going to talk about a regular person, Oyd Melech HaBashan. We're going to get to it later on Dakpei. The point is, Rabbi Yechon is saying, even though it's true, a person is chayav kares only if he eats, because only if he eats a kakeseves, less than that, nevertheless, Rabbi Yechon holds is still also daraisa. He's just not punishable for it. Whereas Rabbi Rish Lakish holds daraisa, it would actually be mutter. The whole thing eating less than that would only be also darabanan. But we'll get to that point. We'll get to that point later on Daf Ayin Tes, on Daf Ayin Tes A. We're going to talk about that point extensively, Bez Hashem.
Okay.